This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Message today. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth of it 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together onto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud to you, "It is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoever falleth not down and worship it shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans near accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever fall not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at that time that you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye should be cast the same hour into the midst of the fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O God, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." This is God's word.
I think often of the fact that we as believers go through trials and tribulations. But often the case in our own experience, those trials and tribulations tend to rise and fall, rise and fall. Sometimes they're more severe, sometimes they're less. And I was connecting this to, I think it was Wednesday or this past week, somebody told me that we were experiencing what's called a hunter's moon. Did anyone have the opportunity to see that? Hunter's moon. Okay, a few hands there. I'd never heard of it until this past week, apparently, a hunter's moon is when the moon is full and it's the brightest full moon of the year. And it was true that night, it was clear. I don't want to say clear as day. It was clear as night. And I went outside and there were this brilliant, bright moon shining. In fact, it was so bright that around the moon, for a good distance, you couldn't see any stars. You turned the other direction, you could see the stars. You turned to the moon, you couldn't see them because the light of the moon had faded out. And I was connecting that to our experience as believers. We experience trials, but they tend to be like the waxing and the waning of the face of the moon. Sometimes it's a new moon. The moon is hidden. And we don't have trials and tribulations. We're going through a time of unique blessing from God. Sometimes the moon is a silver sliver, if you will, and we struggle with perhaps circumstantial inconveniences. Sometimes the moon is half exposed and half our time is focused on getting through life's hardships, and the other half is just the blessings of our normal experiences. Sometimes the moon is three-quarter full and we have burdens that weigh us down to the point of exhaustion even, and we're tempted to give up. And then once in a while, the moon is full. And we are in the midst of an all-consuming trial which take up every ounce of our lives. The boys in Babylon were experiencing a hunter's moon. The moon was full, and it was fierce, and it was bright. This comes immediately after a new moon, or a small sliver, if you will. You see, after the whole experience with Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, when Daniel interpreted the dream, he actually praised God, and he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Look, if you will, in chapter 2, verses 46 to 49 here. If you want to follow along, I'll just read this through. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret.'" Imagine that. The top ruler of the world saying, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of gods." It didn't last long. "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over the wise men of Babylon." Also, verse 49, "Daniel petitioned the king and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So they were experiencing a type of a season of blessing, a unique blessing of being promoted and having authority. And so it was kind of like a new moon or a silver sliver. But something changed. We don't know how long. The king decided that he would make an image of gold. Chapter 3, verse 1. My Bible says the height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. If you convert that into modern measurements, this image would have been 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. Now, that seems odd because it's very skinny but very tall. Well, it could be the case that this is some sort of totem pole type thing, or it could be that there's a pillar, if you will, and then on the very top of the pillar is an image sitting on top. But it was a massive thing that everyone could see for a long distance. And King Nebuchadnezzar said that everyone in positions of authority, and in fact, all people's nations and languages, when they hear the sound of instruments, are to stop what they're doing, bow down, and worship the image. It was a government mandate. It was a forced decree, a decree of forced worship. And one thing we know as believers, that the true worship of the heart can't be forced. There are religions out there that they try to force you to worship their God by pain, by threat of pain or death. But we know what Jesus teaches us, that it must be freely from your heart. God works within, stirs and motivates and inspires and grants the grace to be able to, but at the end of the day, it must be from the person responding and welcoming that initiation by God and freely worshiping Him. Otherwise, it is forced. And there are religions out there today who threaten you if you do not bow down and worship our image. You will suffer. The threat that Nebuchadnezzar gave was that if you don't worship it, you'll be thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. So immediately these boys are faced with trials that could be compared to a hunter's moon. Do they bow down to the golden image and keep their skin? Or do they refuse to bow down and cook their skin? By a simple bow of the head, they could maintain their high position of authority. They could be salt and light and be the only presence of Yahweh in Babylon. Or, if they stood firm with their chin held high, not bowing down, they would be tossed into the furnace of martyrdom and give their lives, representing Yahweh in Babylon. This is the trial that they are in. Now, this trial came in different forms, and we want to look at that forms. And Lord willing, when we reach Daniel 6, when Daniel is faced with a similar trial by threat of being thrown into the lion's den, we'll look at more of the idea of civil disobedience. But for this morning, we want to look at trials in general. And we can arrange the events of this account into three neat events. First, the ferocious monarch. What are the trials that they experienced by this decree? Well, first they had to face idolatry. Idolatry. The nasty Nebuchadnezzar got a bright idea to build a statue representing a pagan deity and force everyone to worship it. They had to face idolatry. I'm sure that these boys in Babylon, these Hebrew boys, knowing the Ten Commandments, know that it is written, you shall not worship any other gods but Yahweh. You shall not make any image. And here they are being forced to. Psalm 115 verse 4 to 8 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Hands they have, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter their throat. Those who make them are like them. Interesting there. So is everyone who trusts in them. Adrian Rogers says that an idol is anything that you love more, fear more, or value more than God. You know, our day and age, we're facing the temptation of idolatry. It comes in different forms. There are outright, in fact, an increasing number, we were talking about this not too long ago, of these ancient pagan deities that are rising again, and people in our society are turning to them. Ancient Babylonian gods. Satanism and such. And we also have the struggles of idolatry, of worshiping self. Of me, myself and I being the final authority over the universe. That I get to determine what is truth. That I get to determine what is right and wrong. And I find a bunch of people who can agree with me. I think that the great struggle we are going to experience as Christians today in the area of idolatry is that we believe, see, there's two things with idolatry. On the one side, it is to worship something else. But on the other side, we as Christians believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, and that Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God, and that only through faith in Christ can one be saved. Only through faith in Christ can one experience eternal life. And so there are people who have other beliefs that are not and contradict what we hold to, and we have to be the ones to say, oh, that instead of saying what you hear said, oh, that's okay, that's your truth, that's your belief, that's your religion, that's fine, I have mine. Like, I have my personal tastes and my personal, you know, beliefs. That's yours, that's fine, you have that. We have, as Christians, the duty to say, no, this is the only way, this is the only truth, and I care about you so much that I want you to know it. And that's the struggle we're facing today. To uphold what we believe. To be the one truth, the one faith, the one Lord Jesus. And you have people who are being persecuted in different ways, and it comes out in different ways. For example, we were praying for last Wednesday, I think it was, this man in Ireland who was a teacher, and he was teaching, just in a regular school setting, and there was a student who was forcing this teacher to use pronouns that were against the student's God-given identity. And he felt uncomfortable because he knew the Bible said that they're made in the image of God, male and female. And so he wanted to hold that truth, and he was persecuted and jailed as a result, or then threatened. I think he was jailed, actually. And so we have this growing in our society. We as believers have to understand idolatry is what we face. They all also had to face not just idolatry, but jealousy. Jealousy. No doubt the list of people in authority that was given were jealous of these foreigners who got promoted to top position. See, these were all Babylonian guys, and then the Hebrew guys come in and they are all of a sudden put in a position of authority. And they don't like that. They don't smell like Babylon. They don't dress like Babylon. They don't talk like Babylon. They're from a different state. We don't like them in our neck of the woods. And so there's this feeling of jealousy that comes up. And so they turn them into the king. They were supposed to work together with the Hebrew boys to be advisors to the king. It was jealousy that lifted Cain's stone to strike his brother Abel. It was jealousy that sold Joseph into slavery. It was jealousy that formed Korah's rebellion against Moses. It was jealousy that shot Saul's spear to kill the populace's warrior, David. You and I will go through fiery trials because others will be jealous. Others will be jealous of the blessings God has given us as Christians. People will see that and they'll be jealous and want to bring harm to us as a result. Maybe somebody has given you a spiritual gift. Maybe somebody has given you a talent. Maybe somebody has given you a sort of business, a hobby, something that God has given you, and you know it's His hand and He's blessing you through it, and others see that and they get jealous and they try to stop you, harm you, bring you down. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 says, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You just follow the Lord. You just obey the Lord. You just follow after Him and leave others to God. They had to face jealousy. They had to face idolatry. They also had to face treachery. And this is the saddest part of the account. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had just admitted that the God of the Hebrew boys was the God of gods. That we read in chapter 2, verse 47. And he had promoted these men to a position of prominence based on Yahweh being the God of gods. But what happened? Nebuchadnezzar changed his mind, if you will, turned his back, if you will. He didn't care, at least, that his idea of worshiping this God of gods was maybe just a season or maybe just adding this God to his own pantheon. And so, instead of promoting them, he threatened them because they would not affirm what he believed. Treachery is one of the hardest trials we may face. People can turn on us in an instant. You think of it in what happened in recent years where there was this massive nationwide pandemic struggle, if you will. And you felt like all of a sudden people around you would turn on you an instant if they saw you not following the letter of what was being spoken from higher up. It was like all of a sudden the neighbors that you got along with were like watching you and your enemies to see if you would slip up or something. We can experience treacheries in smaller circles within friends and family. Somebody you trust and trusted your own heart to can and they were sweet and kind to your face, all of a sudden you turn around, they're stabbing you in the back. They can secretly crush you. There are enough Delilahs, Gehazis, Joabs, and Judases out there to give us caution when we choose our friends. Jesus himself knew well this principle. In John chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. They had these fiery trials. They were being pressured by the king. But what was their response? And this is where the story turns from the ferocious monarch to the fiery moment. What was their response? What would your response be if you are in the face of a full moon harvest, hunter's moon trial, where everything is overtaking you and everything is a struggle against you? How would you respond? Look at verses 16 to 18 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Can I get an amen? That is a wonderful stance of, what is it? They were facing idolatry. They were facing jealousy. They were facing treachery. They stood up and showed their loyalty. The answer and how they responded was loyalty. Loyalty. They were loyal. At the end of the day, it does not matter what fiery trial you may be going through. God only calls you to remain loyal. Now that word loyal we don't use nowadays. It's kind of old school, or if you will, medieval, it sounds, loyal, like some sort of a king. Well, that's the point. We're loyal to King Jesus. It's a word that I think accurately describes what we mean by when we say faithful. It's not a works righteousness word. It doesn't mean do good things in order to please God. What it means is that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, will remain loyal to Jesus. It means just don't deny him, don't forsake him, don't go after another God. Be loyal, come what may. Remember, Satan's tactic is to break your loyalty to God. That's his tactic. He wants to break your loyalty to your Heavenly Father. And what we see in this text is that loyalty is not dependent on the outcome. You see, some of us act like, God, if you'll give me this outcome, then I will follow you. If you just do this in my life, then I will do that for you. Dear God, if you just bargain. You say, you know, if you give me what I want, or if you give me this outcome, then I'll be more faithful, then I'll pray and I'll read the Bible and whatnot. No, loyalty means I will be faithful come what may. These Hebrew boys are saying, our God is able to deliver us. He will. But if not, we won't serve your gods. Loyalty. I love in history this story of ancient Greece. Have you ever heard of the Spartan men, the 300? Anybody ever heard of that? Apparently when Persia was fierce in their taking over of Greece, that there was this area of Sparta, and the men of Sparta were warriors, valiant warriors, trained from when they were young. It was actually kind of brutal. They'd take their young boys when they were barely old enough to be men, and they would enlist them in the army, and they learned how to fight, and they were fierce. And they learned how to be loyal. Well, I guess there was this battle in which Persia was coming by hundreds of thousands, and the 300 Spartan men turned to the other 1,000 or so that were there and said, you go and protect back there. We'll stand against these hundreds of thousands with our 300. And there was this pass in a rock wall that Persia would have to get through. They remained loyal to Sparta. They knew that they were outnumbered. They knew that the outcome didn't look good, but they stood firm. And they held them back. Enough for Greece to regain strength and to remuster their army. But unfortunately, they all were killed. But they were loyal. And you and I, it doesn't matter. We don't need numbers. We don't need popularity to be loyal Christians. It doesn't take the world's applause to get people saved, baptized, discipled, and heaven-bound warriors for Jesus. We need God's grace to give you and me a loyal heart to the Lord. Every day, faithfully serving Him. Not just one day a week. A loyal group of believers in Dodgeville, we will experience fiery trials. Amen? We will experience the struggles, the full moons, but if we stick together like the 300 or the three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, God will be glorified. And we will be able to overthrow the powers of darkness that loom around us. And there's one great benefit to being loyal to our Lord that we see and was not read earlier, and we save it for last. We saw the ferocious monarch, the fiery moment. Finally, we see the fourth man. And we pick it up in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind them and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, look at this, the furnace was exceedingly hot, that the flame of the fire killed those men who were trying to throw them in. And these three men fell down, bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. They stood firm. They were loyal, but they were cast into the fiery furnace. And this is what God wants to tell you, brothers and sisters, today. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What they experience is what we call a Christophany. The pre-incarnate Jesus came to be with them in their trial. And that's what God wants to teach us from this lesson. That despite life's trials, a loyal heart to Jesus will experience the blessing of His presence. He will be with us in the trial. And His presence in the trial will have such an effect on us that we will not be overtaken. We will not be burned up. We will not be overthrown. We will be kept safe. Now, somebody might be saying, Pastor, are you suggesting that if you're just faithful to God, it won't allow us to be hurt? No. But I believe that God gave us this miracle in Daniel to teach us that though our body may be burned, our souls will be safe. And though we may experience the struggles and agonies of this life, being loyal to Christ, we will experience the blessing of Him being with us in it to give us encouragement, to give us strength that we can get through it. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. Or perhaps Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You can become invincible to invisible attacks because Jesus is with you in you and around you. And I can summarize the entire account of Daniel in this segment by saying this. No matter what happens, listen, this is the summary. No matter what happens, remain loyal to Jesus, and He will see you through. No matter what happens in November, remain loyal to Jesus, and He will see you through. No matter what happens tomorrow when you go to work, remain loyal to Jesus, and He will see you through. No matter what happens when you leave the doctor's office, remain loyal to Jesus, and He will see you through. No matter what happens to your bank account, remain loyal to Jesus, and He will see you through. No matter what happens to your friends and your family, and you see things that they're experiencing and it troubles you, remain loyal to Jesus. He will see you through. Nebuchadnezzar saw three young men remain loyal to Jesus. Jesus saw them through. And He went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, God, come out, come here. Then they came out from the midst of the fire. And all the authorities saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Is your life described as being loyal to Jesus? If you look at your life, could you say, you know what? I'm not perfect. I don't do everything right. I make mistakes. But I'm loyal to Jesus. I won't turn my back on Him. If asked to worship another God, if asked to go in a direction that is ungodly against His word, I'm in for the long haul. May we be His loyal followers. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this inspiring an encouraging account. Father, somebody might be convicted in their hearts that they are not a follower of Christ. I pray that they would hear Your message of love and grace, knowing that though they have sinned against You, You have sent Jesus into this world to be their King, to be their Lord, and to be their Savior. Jesus died for our sins, so that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by faith and repentance in Christ, we can be saved. If anyone is not saved here this morning, may they call on the name of the Lord to be saved, turning from their sin, putting their faith in Him. Lord Jesus, be present with us. Somebody here this morning is going through a very difficult trial. Might be in the midst of a full moon. I ask You, Heavenly Father, to show them Jesus is with them in the fire, and He will see them through. May they remain loyal to You. May we all remain loyal to You. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, Amen. Amen.